Lord, our Maker. The whole psalm actually reads like this. So come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation. Wow, that's stiff. And said, they are a people who err in the heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger truly that they shall not enter into my rest. I debated including that part in this call because it sounds so heavy, but that is the nature that is with the upbeat calm, let us worship. We also need to remember that our God is this type of God, the God who asks us to worship Him in a certain way, not any old way. I came across this in First Chronicles 16, and I'd like to read it to you. The setting of this verse is when David has got the Ark of the Covenant, and he is taking it towards Jerusalem. And it's just after the event where someone, a non-Levite, reached out to touch the Ark to stabilize it. And the Lord was so displeased because someone who He had not prescribed touched the Ark that the man was judged by God, even unto death. But here the Ark of the Covenant is coming back into David's possession, and it's on its way to be placed into Jerusalem where it should be. And this psalm of thanksgiving is given in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 8. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples." As I read this, think of yourselves and your role to do these same things, okay? Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak of all His wonders. Glory in His name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonderful deeds which He has done, His marvelous, and the judgments, His marvels, excuse me, and the judgments from His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, sons of Jacob, His chosen one. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. When they were only a few in number, very few, and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no man to oppress them, and He reproved kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that it contains. Let the fields exult and all that is in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the God, the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. That all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. Well, in that context, let's begin our worship service and focus on the Word of God and let that call forth your worship. Becky's going to come pray for us.
Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the scriptures that you have ensured go from generation to generation. The ones that we have read this morning do call us to think of you rightly. And I pray, Father, that they, as Paul said, would be a reminder for us that we do worship and we do bow down before a great and awesome God. And Lord, I pray for us this morning. I pray for these saints in Stone Harbor Church that we indeed would think of you this way. You are the creator of all that there is. You are the sustainer of life. You are the giver of life. And Father, I pray that we would think of life in the light of the truth as it is in Christ. That we have been given eternal life not because we're going to live forever, but because eternal life is life that characterizes you. And Father, your word goes from everlasting to everlasting. It is true food and it is true drink because it proclaims your name. And even as Moses was on the mountain and he wanted to see your glory and you hid him in the cleft of the rock and you passed by and you proclaimed your name, the Lord God, full of compassion, gracious and merciful. But you will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. We have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. It is not something to be taken lightly. I pray, Father, that we would remember those things. And even today, as the scriptures have said, today if we hear your voice, do not let us harden our hearts, as in that day. The day that your people tried you, the day they tested you, continually doubting, continually turning back to Egypt in their hearts. I pray that would not be us. Because there is a day that you will come, and there is a day we will see you face to face. And until that day, Father, let us proclaim your name. Let us live in light of the truth as it is in Christ. And I pray, Father, today for Pastor Johnny, that he would be that mouthpiece, that he would be the one your Spirit speaks through this morning, and that we would actively listen to the one who speaks from heaven. I ask you to bless this day. I ask you to bless this time for your name's sake. I ask and I pray all these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Last week we looked at the topic of worship and I got kind of excited about this, thinking again about worship and what it is and what it isn't in the life that we have experienced in our Christian lives. And we looked and looked at worship and we regarded that it needs to, we need to kind of hear afresh the call to worship, and then we need to understand what worship is, and then finally we just need to worship. And this morning, before we go to worship in song, I want to just kind of bring the importance of the Word of God before us into worship. And the order of the service will reflect this today. We have the reading of the Word. We have praying in the Word, responding back to the truths of the Scripture as Becky has just led us in prayer. And now we're going to have the preaching of the Word. I gave you guys two sermons last time, so this one's going to be a little shorter. But nonetheless, I want us to focus on the key role of the Word of God in the worship service. And it is my conviction that we won't worship the way God intended us to worship unless we rightly recognize God who we are worshiping. And that isn't always second nature to us. It actually is of our new spiritual nature to cause us to recognize God. There are times in our lives, all of you got here by focusing on the road and the tangible, visible stuff of your lives. The natural stuff, you got here by doing that. And now we come into a worship service. I'm asking you to focus not on those things, the visible realities of our natural minds, but the spiritual realities that we can only see through the eyes of faith. And particularly, we need to rightly recognize God. And I'm going to read you just a few scriptures. And as I do, the purpose of these is to take what you already know to be true about God and bring it into the center that you would focus on it. And bring it into the center that you would focus ultimately on Him and in what He has done for us. That's what this day is about. This worship time is about. Remember some of the truths that I know you know, but just be reminded of them. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." There was light. Just be reminded that our God is the God who has created. He is Creator. And God said in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." God created us in His image. Of course, we know of the fall, but we also know of the promise of God in Genesis 3:15. "I will put enmity," God says to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel." Very early in the Scriptures, God gives this shadowy promise of that the curse would be reversed and some descendant of the woman would come and be the one who would overthrow the influence of Satan. So we see that very early. Genesis 12, listen again. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you all the families of earth will be blessed.'" Hear the promise of our God to this man, Abraham, soon to be Abraham. "And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old?' As he spoke to barren Sarah, saying these things, 'Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you. At this time next year, Sarah will have a son.'" Working out the role of the seed that He promised through the line of Abraham. "Then the Lord God took note of Sarah, and He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham." Isaac was the son. The story of Israel being called the son of God. Hear that Israel was called a son of God. Exodus 4:22. "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" Note that Israel is called the son of God. It becomes important. Exodus 6:6 continues that story. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, God says to Moses, I am the Lord and I will bring you out. Who is going to rescue God's people? I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from bondage. I will also redeem you. 2 Samuel 7 is the promise of God to David that a descendant of David's will actually sit on the throne of God forever. It reminds us of that. And Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Where is this seed that was promised back in the garden? It came through Abraham. Then it came through the line of David. And Isaiah says, someone will come in the line of David who will be Emmanuel, God with us. And certainly we see as we read the Gospel of Matthew, jumping now to the New Testament, that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, saying, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and you shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And then in Galatians chapter 3, we read kind of the, if we've been tracking this seed and who it is that are sons of God, when we get to Galatians 3 and we find out, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Ah, New Testament still talking about Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. All the nations will be blessed in you. That Genesis 12 passage. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law under the curse, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. As I read these scriptures, what I want to be happening in your heart is that you're remembering God and you're remembering yourselves in the story of God, and that you are letting God and the Word of God call forth your worship. Listen to just a little bit more on who is God. Who is God? He's a consuming fire. He is in your midst, it says in Deuteronomy. To Joshua, he says, your God is he who has been fighting for you. Joshua was fighting physical battles. And who is God? Well, he's the God who's been fighting for you. He is the God who's been fighting for us. John 3:3, he who received his testimony has set this, his seal to this, that God is true. Who is God? Who is this God that we came today to worship? He is true. God is spirit. God is not one to show partiality. You can get all the references in the notes here. God is the one who justifies. 1 Corinthians 1 says God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 14, for God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace, as in all the churches. 2 Corinthians, God is able to make all grace abound to you. What God have you come to worship? The God is that is able to make all grace abound to you. Galatians 6, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. But we don't come without understanding and some reverential respect for the Lord. Hebrews 11:19, God is able to raise people even from the dead. That's our God. For God is a consuming fire. James 4:6, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 John 1:5, God is light. 1 John 4:8 and 16, God is love. So with the book of Revelation, we can say, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Listen to who God is, and let that call forth your worship. Understand these scriptures. Our God, the triune God, is the creator of all that is. And you are his creation, in his image, uniquely of all his other creation. You were created in his image. God is also our redeemer, and those scriptures testify that of that. We were distant, but he brought us close. His power as redeemer brought us close. So we have much to celebrate when we come into a place of directed, focused worship, like Sunday morning worship service. And let's let the nature of God naturally call forth our worship of him, our listening and responding back to him, and our giving him praise and giving him glory. So ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, as we read in First Chronicles. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Hear that call. That's what we are here for today. But we won't worship our God as he intends unless we recognize him for who he is. And that's not always easy, is it? Because our minds are our minds, and they're going everywhere. But here, our response, our purpose of gathering together for our worship service is to focus on our God and to give him glory that is due his name. Worship is a human response. A human response to God who is worthy. And so if we are to worship God, it will not happen unless, secondly, we rightly understand ourselves in relation to Christ. That is where it touches down in our lives. And we are able then to go from, kind of disengaged, distracted thoughts to, okay, this actually affects me. And how does it affect you? Well, it affects you foremostly in your relationship with Jesus Christ. All right? Listen to a couple of scriptures. I'll give you just some. These are scriptures that speak of your relationship with Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8:1. And Romans 8 continues, for I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ Jesus came love inseparable to you. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. How are you related to God? What is the story there? Well, you are joined to him and made a new creation, a new creature. The old things have passed away. Verse continues, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled to himself us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. All right, who are you in Christ? Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. Do you remember reading in the Old Testament about Israel? They were sons of God. You are sons of God in and through your faith in Christ. Perhaps the greatest passage as an anchor point, Ephesians 2. I love this passage as it speaks so volumes. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 6, speaks volumes of who we are and how blessed we are to be rightly related to God. Listen to it. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Who we are in Christ should call forth our worship. We were ones who were living and we were dead, but he has raised us up in him. We are seated with him in the heavenly places. This gives us cause to worship this God. So let's let the nature of who we are in Christ naturally call forth our worship. Revelation 5:12 says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." But we won't worship God the way he intends if we don't know who he is, and we won't worship him if we don't know who we are in relation to him. But if we bring those things to our mind and think of those things, then that will call forth genuine worship. So let's let the nature of who we are in Christ call forth worship. I also want to point out that we won't worship unless we rightly regard ourselves in Christ together. Unless we rightly regard ourselves in Christ together, that's in this group, our relationships with each other. I'll give you just a couple scriptures here. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So when we rightly regard ourselves in the body of Christ, we come and the distinctions that we have between us are no more. And rather we see ourselves as one in Christ Jesus. The passage that speaks to this most clearly in my mind is Ephesians 4:1-7. It says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which you have been called." Paul speaking to the new church in Ephesus and in Asia Minor. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And if you continue to read in Ephesians 4, you see that each one of us is to regard ourselves as associated with each other. And each one of us, though, is individually gifted by God, not for our own good, but for that we would use our gifts for each other in this body. And that we would build each other up into what? Into Christ's likeness. So that you see that Christ is formed in us. The body, it says in verse 16 of Ephesians 4, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So if we're going to worship collectively and we come together, we must recognize our unity. We must recognize our commonality as opposed to our distinctions. So we need to understand what these scriptures reveal about who we are together. We're members of one body. We are unified by Christ in us. We are not to live as disconnected individuals. We are not to worship as disconnected individuals. We are to live as an integrated organism. We are to love each other, even prefer one another. Wow, we are to prefer one another. So let us let the nature of who we are together as the body of Christ that is of Christ's design, let that call forth naturally our worship. Revelation 15 joined this song. And he says, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and sung of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways. Listen to them reflecting back what they know of God. King of the nations, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And lastly, I want to say that we will not rightly worship unless we recognize and regard the elements of the Sunday service as our service of worship. Okay? The distinction there is to think that we have come into this room to be worshipped to listen to the worship or listen to the preaching. And I say, no. Let me say that last point on your outlines. We won't worship unless we rightly regard the elements of Sunday worship service as our service of worship to Him. That means when we come in, we are worshiping Him only when we recognize that the activities that are going on are activities that you are doing, that we are doing together as a body, as an act of worship to Him. We worship God in the reading of His Word. And I want to put it before you this way. It is as if when I read the Word this morning, when anybody stands up to read the Word in a worship service, I think we are worshiping when we listen, just listen to God and His voice in the pages of Scripture. It is like on this day of 1776 that we're celebrating 4th of July, our Independence Day. If you would picture yourselves in a worship environment, picture yourselves as young adults in 1776, and the Declaration of Independence is just penned, and it's being passed around and circulated and read. And this document is coming, and you're reading it, and now you know that war is at your door, this is going to totally affect your life. And now we have the official announcement from the Congress that it comes down to us, this Declaration of Independence, and it tells us we are separating from Great Britain, and we are going to be declaring ourselves independent, and we are a new nation, and there is going to be resistance, and this will call for you to participate, and it will cost you dearly. And the Declaration of Independence lays out the charges against the King of England, and it puts forth the determination and the resolve of how the people of the United States will live. And if you were reading that as a 20-something-year-old back in 1776, man, you would be on the edge of your seat listening in. And I just want to say, when we come, how much more do we worship and listen to the reading of the Word of God? Just listen, take it in. Hear God there. He's recorded this stuff for us as a revelation of Himself for us. We need to listen and pay attention. Then we worship God in praying His Word. Becky prayed this morning. I want us to see this as responding to God, almost as the skill of a counselor in reflective listening, where somebody will listen, and a counselee is talking, and they're pouring their heart out to you. This is big in their life. And if you were the counselor, that you would actually be leaning in and listening, and then you'd stop and say, let me see if I've got this right. What you're telling me is, and you repeat it back, and it's like, okay, I got it. I'm listening. And I want to put prayer before you in a congregational setting like that. It's listening to God and responding back to Him about what we understand about Him to be true. And then there's the worship of God in preaching. That's listening to His message explained by a loyalist. Go back to the 1776 example of our Declaration of Independence. I bet all around the country, all around the colonies on the East Coast, there were people reading the Declaration of Independence. And there were the military leaders and the people who bubbled forth to lead the resistance, the revolution against Great Britain, there were people reading the Declaration of Independence and explaining it and saying, this is where this is going to touch down in our lives. This is what we have been called to by this Declaration of Independence. And they would put it out there and they would kind of explain it. That's the hill we're going to take, not this one. And here's how we're going to do it. And this is what it's going to cost you. Let's go. That's kind of the flavor I see in preaching as well. It is the explaining from a loyalist of what the Word of God says, that we might understand Him and move in the direction He wants us to move. Then we worship God in seeing. We worship God in seeing and in the demonstration of His Word. That's communion. That's almost, in my mind, like the acting out. It's remembering. Practicing a reenactment of what has happened so that we would never forget that decisive battle that was fought and that the decisive battle that won the freedom that we now enjoy, thinking of 1776 Declaration and the following Revolutionary War, great cost came. Well, greater cost has come on the cross. And we do this visual, sensual, visual communion service to worship Him by kind of a reenactment of what has happened. So we worship Him in seeing the Word, seeing the Word. And finally, we worship in singing His Word. Singing as reading, as praying, as preaching, calls us to focus on the truths of Scripture and sing them back to God. And I think of this cry, is a Civil War song, but you remember the battle hymn of the Republic? Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. It was a song that was sung and it encouraged the Civil War people to fight on and to recognize God's involvement in this fight that they were in. I just looked at that song this week. It's incredible how many scriptural references are there. It's obviously written at a time when people were much more steeped in the Word of God than is our culture today. But the song, if you sing the song, it sweeps you into the emotion of it all and causes you to reflect on the scriptural things. And when we go to worship, and maybe Chuck and you guys can come on up and let's go to worship now. But when we go to worship, it is not a singing of songs separate from the Word. Worship is more accurately the worship of God, of the God of the Scriptures, by singing the truths of the Scriptures. And as Chuck sent me the worship set, and I was looking at the worship set, and the first song we're going to lead off with, I think, as long as the worship set hasn't changed, is called As I Wait. And this is a concept taken out of Isaiah and actually all over the Scriptures about waiting on the Lord. And Chuck refers in the first verse of this song to God writing His holy word upon my heart. Jeremiah the prophet said that this would be done. That He would write His word on our hearts. He speaks then that He would seal with love the Spirit falling like a dove. And certainly we know that God has sealed us in the Holy Spirit of promise. So says the Ephesians. And on we go. The verses reflect the truths of Scripture. So as you sing, sing not songs disconnected from the truth of Scripture, but sing with your passion and your heart as unto the Lord, as your act of worship to our God. Let's sing together.